You brought your Bible this morning. Would you open it, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Book of 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. You were here 2 weeks ago. You will recall that I used a portion of this scripture to speak from. This was the Sunday before Easter. At that time, I was staggering around here on the platform with a lot of pain in my back and hip and leg, and I used the first part of that because the Lord had really spoken to me about, from verse 4, that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble. And encouraged you to use your pain to speak to others and to minister to others. I realize now that I had not read far enough. And I want to continue on with that particular passage of Scripture because the Lord had other things to say that I was not aware of at the time. If you go on down to verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1, 8. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers. Paul is writing to his friends in Corinth about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. And so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. I've got that sentence underlined. Maybe when you reach a place like that, you'll underline it also. Verse 10, He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. Future tense. He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. That's a continuing future. That He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. The deliverance will come through the prayers of God's people. And then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. It seems as though God wants a number of people praying. That seems to be the heart of this whole thing. Well, I've got some things I want to share with you this morning, and then I want to come back to this scripture. But I need to, once again, share out of my own heart so that you will see how this applies and where I'm coming from this morning. Good Friday, Friday a week ago, my local physician finally determined that I had suffered long enough with this pain in my back and hip and leg, and that it was time to try to find the cause of it. They had done everything else they could with all kinds of tests and examinations, and so he sent me through the ultimate physical test, which is a magnetic resonance imaging scan, an MRI scan that scans various portions of your body to give a clear picture for the person who is reading that. And I did that Friday morning. Some of you have been through that wonderful machine, which is like going through the paper tube of a kitchen towel holder. I mean, you slide into it and they kind of close both ends, and it's about as close to being in a casket as you'll get and still be able to breathe, although you can just breathe very, very lightly because they're taking pictures of you all the time while you're in there. And if you've got any kind of claustrophobia, why, you should be delivered before you go into that rather than after you go into it. But it was a wonderful experience. And one day I'll share with you some of the experiences I had in that scanner while I was in it. But anyway, they took the pictures, and I was very confident that things were fine and didn't hear anything because it was over the Easter weekend. And then Monday night, just before I was leaving the house to go to our home group meeting, the doctor called and says, we've got the results of the MRI scan, and says, we finally located the source of the pain that you've been having. And he said, I don't like to tell you this, but I need to tell you, because we deal in truth. And he says, there's either been a reoccurrence of the cancer, or there is a new cancer in your body. He says it's located on the left side of the lower part of your spine, and said we're going to have to consider some kind of treatment on this. Well, I listened to him for a while. Jackie was on the extension. She listened less than I did, and then came back and stood with me in my study where I was while I continued the conversation with the doctor. We hung up and decided that we should call in our first line of defense on this, which was our family. And the kids and the grandkids all showed up, and we had a time of prayer together, and then Jackie and I went on to our home group, which was our next line of defense for this, to try to hear what God was saying. I was really not surprised to get this kind of news. For those of you who were here with us last summer, you know that we went through a whole time of wondering whether I was going to live or die during that time, and the Lord really worked a miracle, a major miracle. If I guess some miracles are major and some are minor, but this was a very major miracle because the doctors had all said I wasn't gonna make it, and they couldn't do much about it, and I'm here today for that, and so I'm very grateful for that. But I'm not surprised that there was not some kind of counterattack. I've learned a little bit about the way Satan operates, and I realize that that there are attacks and there are counterattacks. That he, in fact, when Jesus had his confrontation with Satan on the Mount of Temptation, and that story is told in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. And it closes by saying, after Jesus had confronted him and Satan had backed down on all three of those temptations, it says Satan withdrew from Jesus until a more opportune time. And then we read throughout the life of Jesus that there were additional counterattacks that came in time and time and time again. Although all of the rest of them were attacks that were very easily fended off, but they were real attacks at the same time. So I had suspected that there would be some kind of counterattack from the evil one. I just did not believe it would come back into my body. I thought it would come in some other way. And so when it did come, why, it was a matter of simply rallying the troops together and saying, okay, we haven't unloaded. All we have to do is recock and point in the right direction. Our guns are still there. We're ready to go back into battle again. And so I met with our home group last Monday night, and it was a special time because I needed just to talk through my feelings with the home group, which we were able to do, and then hear what God was saying through them, and then met with our pastors Tuesday morning. In the meantime, with this, I had called my friend Dr. Ralph Johnson in St. Petersburg. Dr. Johnson, you remember, those of you who kind of followed through on this whole saga last summer, was the medical doctor in St. Petersburg that had called me following a telephone call from Jackie Wicks, who is one of our missionaries, who had called Dr. Johnson and said, I think you have a word for my friend Jamie. And he didn't know who I was, but he called me anyway. And he was the one that God used to direct me from where we were here out to the MD Anderson Cancer Clinic in Houston, and also direct me to the surgeon who was out there, who said that he would He would operate if I was willing, even though the other doctors had said the cancer was inoperable. And we did do that, and you know the story behind that. And so I called Dr. Johnson Monday evening after we got back in from our home group and told him what the situation was. Dr. Johnson is a oncologist radiologist who for a number of years was director of the radiology department at the National Institute of Health in Bethesda, Maryland. He was not a Christian at the time, but he was an outstanding, world-renowned cancer doctor. And after a bout with alcohol, he wound up here in Florida, a broken man, and God got hold of him and put him back together, and he now has a cancer clinic in St. Petersburg, but spends a great deal of his time in mission work. In fact, his wife Sylvia was aboard the ship that y'all were on, the Anastasis, in Africa. She just returned home Friday night from Africa, where the plants were on the mission trip. And so we've got a lot of confidence in him and a lot of love for him. And I called him Monday night and I told him the situation, told him what the doctor had said here. And he said, well, I need to make some telephone calls. And he said, I need to call your doctor here and get the report from him. And then he said, I want to call your surgeon in Houston and talk with him about what they're doing in certain situations. And then he called me back. And he said, I've prayed about this. And he said, I have talked with the other doctors. We believe that you should enter into radiation treatment for this. And he says, I have all the facilities here in St. Petersburg to do this. And he says, as I have prayed about it, two things came to mind. He said, first of all, I believe that you should come over here to St. Petersburg to receive the treatment. And he said, we want you to come and stay in our home while this is going on. You would come over on Monday and receive one treatment a day. And then you could return back to Melbourne on Friday. You could be with your church on the weekend, but you would be treated here during the week. And then he said, the other reason is because he says, the Lord has told me that, and he said, we have a very large clinic here. He says, we treat more than 100 patients a day who are coming in and out. But he said, I'm supposed to stand outside the door while you're receiving the treatment and be praying in the spirit all the time that you receive your treatment. Well, that was a better deal than any other doctor had offered me. Any place else. But, so I brought it to our pastors Tuesday morning to share with them. And a very interesting response from them, and I will just capsule it here. But the basic response that we had from the pastors and from the church staff was, God is doing more than simply wanting to heal you. God wants to heal this church. And we spent a little time talking about what happened last summer when we began to move in the Spirit, and there was a sweeping sense of revival that came over this body. And people, by the hundreds, got serious with God. And I got serious with God. I mean, more serious than I've ever been in all my life. And we stayed that way for about 2 months. And then the miracle was done, and we were all extremely grateful and thankful, and there was a lot of praise and thanksgiving. And then, gradually, most of us slip back into a kind of a business as usual routine. And the spark almost went out again. Now, things were different. And they've been different with me. I have not been the same kind of person. There's a lot of things that are changed in my life. But the things that I really wanted to do, the things that I really felt that God was telling me to do back during that intense time we had with him, I haven't been able to follow through on. The concept of spending a great deal of quiet time with God, alone time with Him, laying aside a lot of the activities and a lot of the organizational things within the church to withdraw during the week and be alone with God, and then to come back on the weekends and tell you what I felt God was saying. And that was my noble and honorable and ideal dream, but it somehow just didn't work out quite that way. And so as I talked to the staff about this, they said, don't you understand, this is your opportunity. It's not just to go for the cancer treatment, because the treatment takes a very short period of time. It's just lasts for a minute. Those of you who have received radiation, who have been through that, know something about that. And the new treatment that they give has virtually no side effects, they tell me. But it's the ideal of coming apart, of being able to spend the time alone. And Dr. Johnson wants me to come and stay in his home, and Jackie would go with me. And we will spend that time. So we have agreed to do that. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be going over on Monday, beginning tomorrow. We went over for 2 days this week and did the preliminary work that needed to be done, the various testings and other scans and that type of thing. And we'll be going tomorrow, and we'll be staying Monday through Friday for the next either 4 or 5 weeks, depending on the time of treatment, to receive it. And I'm grateful for this. But as Dr. Johnson reminded me, he said, we can't cure people with radiation. He said, this radiation will not cure you. He said, only God can cure you. The radiation will stem the growth, will prevent the growth of the cancer, and will start the shrinkage of it. But only God can heal you, because there's some of these tumors that do not respond to radiation. And we don't know that until we start the process. So he says it's still in the hands of God. All you're doing is taking the very best medical advice you can take, and then placing it all back in the hands of the Lord. That's the reason that this passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 1 began to speak to me, that He has delivered us from deadly peril, and He will deliver us, and on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Now that's the word that God has given us. I took it to our elders Wednesday night. They again confirmed this. They confirmed that God is wanting to do some other major things within the church that He probably could not do until I got out of the way. And so it's time for me to step aside. There's a whole lot of new organizational things I think God wants to do. I believe it's the time for the raising up of some of these young leaders that God has placed here. I do not feel that in any way that I'm to abdicate my spiritual responsibilities for this or the role that God has given me, but I do know that God wants to do some new things, and He's going to have to shake us all to get us to the place to where we'll be willing to do that. I don't think that God wants this church to be an ordinary church. I don't think He wants us to follow the organizational plan of every other Baptist and Presbyterian and Methodist church in the country. That He has something fresh and new for us. Now, we don't know what it is, but we're prepared to say, Lord, show us. And if it means that somebody has to get out of the way for the time being for that to happen, then we're ready for that to take place. Let me tell you just a little bit so you'll know how to pray for me, and then I want to show you something else in the Word here. I looked at the CAT scans over in St. Petersburg this last week, and the doctor showed me specifically where the tumor is located. It's a relatively small tumor that we do not know whether it is a continuation, whether they had left a cell in my body following the surgery last year, or whether this is a new attack. He said the only way we can really tell is by biopsy, and we don't want to do that. So, but we do know it's malignant because it has attached itself to two of the vertebrae in the lower lumbar region of your spine on the left side, which is the same side of that they took the kidney out from, and has attached itself there and is beginning to chomp away at the bone in the vertebra. In fact, he showed me the picture of one of my vertebrae in my backbone, and it looks like a donut that somebody's taken a big bite out of the side of it. It's been chomped on by this tumor that is growing next to it. And he said it's been pressing up against the nerves, and that's the reason that you've been in pain. And says that it's also pressing against the motor nerves, which is the reason that every once in a while I feel like my left leg is going to do something funny. It doesn't, but I feel like it will. And so he gave me specific instructions. He just looked me straight in the face and he said, no exercise, none whatsoever. He said, you can walk, you can drive your car. I got to find out if he's going to allow me to swim a little bit. I hope he will. But he said, nothing else. No running, no jogging, no jumping up and down, no dancing in church, no basketball, no racquetball, nothing twisting. Says you don't even bend over to tie your shoe. I said, if you're going to tie your shoe, you sit down and you bring your foot up to that level to tie it, because he says those vertebrae are weakened right now, and any kind of stress on them, even bending over too far, could cause one of them to break, and he says, then you've got big trouble. So he said, just don't do that. And my wife has said he will not do that. But you know, it's an interesting thing. The moment we saw the enemy, we knew how to attack him. And we ripped. Somebody said, well, where are you standing? I said, I'm standing exactly where I stood. We have not moved one inch from this. We know that our healing is in the atonement. We know what Jesus has already done at Calvary. We know how to curse that thing, that it'll wither from its root. We're not backing off one inch from where we are. And I'm in better shape this morning than I was last Sunday because we have attacked this thing. I mean, I'm in relatively no pain this morning because of that. So we're trusting that. Now, if I stand still for very long, I got to keep moving around a little bit. If I stand on that leg, why, it begins to tell. But we're really believing that the healing process has already started. That thing is dead from its root, and all we have to do now is get rid of it and get it out of there. It's not operable, so they're going to have to bring it out with some other means to get it out. So anyway, that's where we are. Now, let me show you something else. Go on, turn your page in your Bible over to the second chapter of 2 Corinthians. And I want to talk to you just for a minute before we leave this morning. And then we're going to receive communion before we get out of here. But in the second chapter, Paul is talking about disappointments. He's talking about things that he had planned, that he wasn't able to do. Things that he really thought God had given him permission to do. But he got there and he couldn't do it. And I've realized that this week. There's some things I want to do that I can't do. A lot of them are small things. The big things God's going to allow me to do. He's going to allow me to finish my manuscript, by the way, the book of the miracle of last summer, because what's happened here does not in any way invalidate what God did last summer. It's interesting that the attack has come right in the middle of working on this manuscript, so I'm going to be able to take my word processor with me and my Bible with me, and we're going to spend a lot of time with the Word and a lot of time putting down, declaring what God has already done. But there's a lot of other things that I wanted to do that I'm not going to be able to do for a while. We've just finished Paul Booten and my kids and some others helped pour a basketball court in our backyard, a half court, that we got it all fixed up, and now I can't play on the thing. I'm going to have to go out and watch these other guys play on it. And that's okay. That hurts a little bit. That's painful. But I understand how the principle that's involved. I was supposed to leave next Sunday on a hiking trip through Israel. And we had that all planned, and that's out. I can't do that. My friend Jim Jackson, who is going to lead the trip for me, and most of the folks who've signed up are going to go. And Jim called me and he said, would it be possible that you could at least prepare a little audio tape that we could, when we get to various sites where we're going to be the hiking places, that we can turn the tape recorder on, the group can get around, and they can at least hear your voice, and you can talk to them a little bit about those. And I said, yeah, I think I'd really like to do that. I owe it to those people. And so I sat down yesterday afternoon with my tape recorder and the itinerary of where we're going to be hiking, where they're going to be hiking. And I was going to do this in advance, and suddenly I got all choked up, and I couldn't do it. I will do it, but I didn't do it very well yesterday. All I could kind of do was kind of sob into the tape recorder, and they don't need that when they get there. So those are disappointments. Those are things you want to do that you can't do. Well, let me show you the principle of this. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Paul says, now when I went to Troas is in Turkey. When I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened the door for me, God had given me permission to go there. God said, it's all right. He wanted to go. He got there. God had opened the door. Verse 13, but I still had no peace of mind. I did not find my brother Titus there. He had agreed earlier that he and Titus would meet together and they would minister as a team, and Titus wasn't there. And so I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now it's interesting, Macedonia is Greece. Troas was basically Semitic people, Arab, Jewish type people. Greece are Gentiles, and he carried the gospel to the Gentiles instead of staying where he wanted to be. God sent him across the straits to Macedonia, to Greece, and because of that decision that Paul made, you and I are here this morning as Gentiles, knowing Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Paul is saying that a life lived in Jesus Christ, regardless of the disappointments, regardless of the things you want to do that you can't do, regardless of the things you come up to and suddenly you're met with a dark disaster that seems bad, regardless of that, Paul calls life a triumphal procession. A triumphal procession. We've got a family here this morning whose loved one died on the couples retreat. And you guys need to understand, life is a triumphal procession in Jesus Christ. It does not stop. It goes on. For those who die in Christ, it certainly goes on. And for those of us who are left here, it remains a triumphal procession, regardless of the disappointments, regardless of the doors that seem closed. It's a triumphal procession. Now, read on there for just a minute, because he uses another phrase which is very meaningful. And through us, he spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. We are the perfume of God. The crushings bring forth the perfume of God. You can have a rose, but only one or two people can smell it. But if you want the world to smell it, you have to crush it and put it into a bottle. And then you can spread it out all over the world in the form of perfume. But there will never be a fragrance or an aroma or a perfume unless that flower goes through the crushing procedure. And so I say to you this morning, take heart for those of you who are in the crusher or who kind of feel it pinching on you a little bit. It's okay. Life is a triumphal procession in Christ, and God is doing something to you to make you a sweet aroma, both for those who are saved and for those who do not know Jesus Christ. You will be the attractive part of them coming to know Jesus Christ. I took great hope this last week as I began to realize that God was going before me in this. There were two or three things that happened this morning when I got here. Well, let me back up to last Sunday. Last Sunday, during this service, I was sitting down here at the front, and one of the sisters in the body who has a a prophetic ministry, came down and handed me this little yellow slip of paper that is here. And it was right in the middle of something else, and I just stuck it in my Bible and forgot that it was there. I had read my Bible through the week, but I somehow had not referred to this little piece of paper until I got here this morning and sat down here before the service began and was flipping through the Bible, and this little yellow piece of paper fell out. And I looked at it, and it has a scripture reference on it. And just about the time I was looking to it, Michael Thompson came down off the platform, and he said, "I would like to open the service this morning. I'd like to have the call to worship." Usually I get up here after we sing a song or so, and we have a call to worship, and then we move on into praise. And Michael said, "I want to do it this morning. God's given me a scripture that I'm to read." And so I said, "Fine, Michael, that's okay." And he came on back up to the piano, and then he opened the service by reading, and some of you can think back an hour and 15 minutes ago to what that scripture was. You remember the book it came from? It came from the book of Zephaniah. And he read, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy." And just as Michael was reading it, I glanced at this little yellow sheet of paper, and it says Zephaniah 3, verses 8 through 20. And I realized that God was going before. He's already there. He knows where we are. He knows where you are. He knows your needs. And He will meet you along the way because He has been that way Himself. By the way, that's an interesting passage of Scripture. Michael didn't read it all the way, but if you go down to verse 19, God says, "At that time, I will deal with all who are oppressed. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered." And I said, "Hallelujah, Lord. I am tired of limping around here and being lame. I need to be rescued." Well, that was one thing. The second thing was this. I went over between the services this morning, and there was a letter in my box over in the church office that had been mailed to me on March the 25th. Now, that was a week and a half ago. I had my CAT scan on March the 29th, the MRI on March the 29th, and they gave me the decision on that the day after Easter, which would have been 1st of April, April 1, April Fool's Day, yeah. When they called me and gave me the decision. This was mailed to me on March the 25th, and it's a prophecy given by someone here in the body. I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but there is a portion of it here that simply says, "Jamie is not the highly polished reflector of me that he used to be, for he has gathered the dust of doing in a time that I have called him to be quiet and to know that I am God. But I will again polish him so that he will accomplish that which I have purposed." That was mailed March the 25th. And I got it this morning in between the services. Now, the thing that God had told me was that these next 5 weeks were not only going to be times of healing, but they were going to be times alone with him, that I could spend the time with this word in the presence of my wife and in prayer, getting to know him all over again for whatever future he has for me. Again, great encouragement that he has gone before me. The final thing was this. I got a phone call last night. We'd already gone to bed, and phone rang, and it was 10:30, almost 11 o'clock, because we had just set our clocks up. That was from my old friend Jim Romeo. Jim used to be part of this church. He and his wife Lita, and they live up in the Seattle area, Washington State. And Jim called, and he said, "I just really felt impressed to call you tonight." He said, "I don't know why." He knew nothing about any of this that was going on. But he said, "God gave me a scripture and said that I was to read it to you over the phone, and you would know what to do with it." And it's a very familiar verse of Scripture. from Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the last verse of Isaiah 40. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. And they'll run and not be weary. And they'll walk and not faint. And I said, Jim, I'm not going to tell you what's going on. One day you'll find out. Just want you to know that you heard God and you heard Him correctly. And that's what God wants us to do.